Good morning. Good morning. Happy Sunday. Hi. Don't you guys love the title of this teaching? Every spiritual blessing, or don't forget who you are. You'll know what I'm talking about in a few minutes, I think. Let me pray, and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you, God, for making salvation something any of us can do, Lord, if we're willing to bow our knee before your Son, Jesus, and just ask him to apply that death he paid on the cross to our sins, because we really need your forgiveness. And I know, Lord, before we get off our knees, we're saved according to your word, provided we are sincere. Thank you, God, for making it that easy. And Lord, after that, or I guess right at that point, you give us all sorts of blessings that for the most of us, we're not even aware of, maybe for some time, if ever. So I just pray you speak through me, whatever I leave out, God. Pray, Lord, somebody in the audience can fill it in. Thanks for another day here, Lord, and thanks for all these folks. In your Son's name, amen. Yeah, I am glad you're all here. I think I recognize most of you, just about, by golly. Every spiritual blessing, excuse me, or don't forget who you are, or who you are. They both apply, actually. God gives us all sorts of blessings we're not even aware of. I think most of us for a long time. I know I was a believer for a long time before I even became aware of some of these blessings we're going to talk about today. And we're going to be covering some stuff that Adam covered last week, namely these different blessings. We're looking at the first, we're looking at chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. And if you've got a Bible, I strongly suggest you get it out, find Ephesians, do whatever you got to do to find it, tap somebody on the shoulder, and find Ephesians and go along with what we're going to be talking about here. Because that's the way you learn God's Word, is going through teachings and trying to find out where everything is. Anyhow, it works for most of us that way. So if you got a Bible, open it up. If you don't have one, somebody next to you does, ask them if you can look on. So, every spiritual blessing, or don't forget who you are. And by the way, I just feel like I need to tell you God loves you, okay? Whether you're here or not, he loves you. And I think we just need to hear that once in a while, because the world tells us a whole different line most of the time about God and who he is and his view of us. Every spiritual blessing, or don't forget who you are. Now, this is in Ephesians chapter 1. This is verse 3. Right out of the chute. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every one. Now, there's 7 of them listed here in the first chapter of Ephesians. I don't know that that's every spiritual blessing, but it's certainly 7 of them that we want to talk about. There may be more. I wouldn't be surprised at all. Every spiritual blessing, I'm going to list them here for you. You are chosen, okay? If you are a believer, God chose you, okay, to be in his family, to go to heaven, to live there with him and every other believer for eternity. Heaven, by the way, Jesus referred to it as paradise. So that says enough about heaven, I guess. But you are chosen. Okay? You didn't just barely get in by the skin of your teeth. He is delighted that you're in his family. He's delighted. You have been adopted. You have been adopted into God's family. Yeah, you have an earthly family, whatever that name is. But you are also now adopted into God's family. And it takes some trouble to adopt someone. We can probably talk to some folks in this audience who can tell you all about it. But God went to extreme extremities to make it possible for him to adopt us as we come to him. He paid the price. And he's delighted that you're his child and you're adopted in his family. You have freedom as a believer. Okay? When God accepts you, he forgives you everything. You're redeemed. We'll get into all that. But anyhow, you have freedom. You're not under some yoke that you got to do this and you got to do that all the time. You have complete, total forgiveness for every sin you've ever committed. We'll talk about that in a little bit, too. I'm going to get into each one of these a little bit. You have revelation from God. In other words, he reveals some of his thinking to you. Okay? The way he thinks, some of his plans for this world, what's coming next. He reveals that to people in his family. Others, they don't understand it. The devil certainly did not understand it. And we're going to talk about that for a second. This one blew my mind. You got an inheritance. If you're a believer and you're adopted into God's family, you've got an inheritance waiting on you in heaven. I can't tell you exactly what it is, but we can talk about it a little bit. But just the fact that I've got an inheritance in heaven blew my mind when I found out about that. And the last thing we mention here is if you've got that relationship with God through Christ, you now have the Holy Spirit in your life also. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. So, let's get into them, talk about them a little bit. Chosen. And this is a reference in the Bible that tells us this is true. There's other references usually, rather than just one, but most of the time I only have one up here. It says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. Before the foundation of the world. Think of this. How many billions of years ago that was? He knew you. He knew where you would live. He knew how you would think. He knew what you would like, what you would dislike. What you'd be afraid of, what you'd enjoy, who you'd marry or not, whatever. He knew everything about you. And he also knew that there was going to come a time when you were going to ask him into your life. He knew that ahead of time. It says he chose you, if you get into the book of Peter, according to his foreknowledge, he knows everything is going to happen before it happens, obviously. He's God. And he knew that you were going to turn to him and you are chosen on the basis of his knowledge. Okay? So, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. You're chosen. He predestined you to be adopted into his family. Now, I don't know how many folks are familiar with adoption. I know a little bit about it. But it's a process. It takes time. It's a lot of trouble. But the trouble that we go through is nothing compared to the trouble God went through to make it possible to adopt us. So if you know the Lord, you've been adopted into his family. I'll tell you a story about my son one of these days in connection with adoption. It's really wild, but not to now. A little teaser there, right? Okay, freedom. In him we have redemption. This is Ephesians 1:7, redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. When you redeem something, you buy something back, right? You buy it out of hock, okay? You set it free. We have freedom. In that regard, we are free to do whatever we want to do. We have it, redemption through his blood, his forgiveness and payment for our sins. And the next one ties right in with that, forgiveness. In him, same verse, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. One thing I misunderstood for years and years was forgiveness, because I always thought, yeah, God will forgive me up to the point that I tell him I want him to forgive me, but after that, I got to keep a clean slate. Okay? Otherwise, they just start piling up again. And I can remember one time asking God to forgive me and getting baptized and everything else and thinking, I hope this takes. Okay, I hope I don't sin anymore. It probably wasn't a week before I realized nothing's changed. I'm the same old guy, and I can tell you exactly what happened, but I won't. So just forget it. It doesn't take. But when God does forgive you, he forgives everything you've done. Up to that point, he forgives everything you've done. At that point, he forgives everything you're going to do in the future, every sin you're going to commit. You're totally wiped clean. You are into his family, okay? If you think that's hard to believe, I understand that. Demand some evidence. Talk to somebody here and say, where does it say that in the Bible? Because it does say that. What else was I going to tell you about that? Anyhow, you're wiped clean. You got a clean slate. And I know what I was going to tell you. Think of this. Most of us have children, right? Or have had children. And if we tell our kid, hey, you can do anything you want to do, well, he's going to do some stuff, and you're not going to like some of it. So what do? You kick him out of the family, kick him out in the street, and say, get out of here? No, you don't do that, do you? You discipline him or her, and God will discipline us, okay? God will discipline us if we, you know, just do whatever. And it's for our own good. But he will never, ever kick you out of the family. Once you're in God's family and adopted by him, that is permanent for all eternity. I want you to know that. But don't take my word for it. Get in the Bible, have somebody show it to you. I had to see it several places. Revelation, he made known to us the mystery of his will, Ephesians 1:9. According to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. There's things in the Bible that people never understood, okay, until Jesus came and did what he did. The devil himself did not understand a lot of what God's plan was. And here is a quote from 1 Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul. He says this, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. He did this for our good. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age, and he's talking about a hierarchy of evil spirits, rulers of this age. According to the Bible, the whole world at this point lies in the power of Satan. Okay? Now, he has limits on Satan, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's what it says. This is in 1 John in the back of the book, chapter 4, I think. Here's what he says. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan was the one who was behind Jesus being crucified on that cross. Satan thought he's coming to reign and rule and take control of everything here, including me, and I'm going to do what I can to prevent it. And he did. Okay? And he had Jesus crucified on the cross. We use people, of course, but that was his idea. Let's get rid of this man let's see if we can't just kill him, okay? What he did not understand was in the Bible, it predicts that Jesus would come twice, not just once, twice. His first coming was to lay his life down to pay for our sins. That's the reason he went to that cross. That's the reason he allowed himself to be crucified. To pay for our sins. He's coming again. And when he comes again, he is going to reign and rule completely. And everything's going to be according to God's will. But if he had come and done that the first time, there wouldn't be any people in his kingdom. There would be no people to reign because we are all sinners, according to the Bible. Not one of you is not a sinner. I'm certainly not a sinner. I mean, I'm certainly a sinner. Okay, talk to my wife. But if he had not come and laid down his life the first time, we would not be forgiven like we are now, and we would not be in this kingdom that's to come. And it can come anytime. There's nothing standing between it and us. God can do it anytime. Some people think it's coming pretty quick. So this wisdom has been revealed to believers. I'll give you an example. In Psalm 22, it's a psalm which describes somebody being crucified. Psalm 22, okay? Psalm 22 starts out like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Okay? You guys have probably heard that. My God, why have you forsaken me? That is one of the things that Jesus shouted from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I would not be surprised a bit if Satan at that time said to himself, where have I heard that before? Where have I read that? Well, it describes Jesus being crucified, and at the end of Psalm 22, you find that he is victorious in his mission, which was to be crucified. Read Psalm 22. You'll see what I'm talking about. So, that's some of God's wisdom. Well, that plan he had. So you got an inheritance. I mentioned that too, right? We all have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And, you know, I know I said it blew my mind when I realized God says I've got an inheritance. But that's what he says. And he says it in different places in the Bible. This is in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. And it also says it in other places. It says the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. You've got an inheritance in heaven waiting on you. And I can't tell you exactly what it is, but I have studied this some, and some of the things, if I'm getting them right, and I'm a little hesitant to really get it all out here, it's mind-blowing. You know, it says in one of the Gospels, as Jesus talking, he says, I'll put one of you men and one of you people in charge of a city or a country or something like that. Okay? He's going to remake this world, everything. And he's going to use us in different ways. But we've got an inheritance coming. And not just that, but he says you're going to be rewarded for everything you do to help people, grow spiritually, to help God complete his rescue mission, because that's what he's on. It's a rescue mission to save mankind from hell. and to get as many people as he can in the kingdom. And he says in different places in the Bible, he does not want one person left behind. If he has his way, there would be nobody in hell. Okay? But that's a choice we make. We either choose to be with Jesus or we choose the alternative. And according to the Bible, the alternative is there's absolutely nothing good there. And it's forever. So we've got an inheritance. I'm not going to get into it anymore. But he says, if you give a glass of water to one of his people, okay, who needs it and really wants it and needs it, you're going to be rewarded for that. Whatever you do, you're going to be rewarded. So you got an inheritance waiting on you. Here's the last one that's mentioned in Ephesians there. He says, the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, he says this, and it's very important how this reads. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel is the good news, the message of how you get saved by grace, placing your trust in Christ. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given us a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So he says, after you hear the message, the gospel, and after you believe it, at that point, okay, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into your life. God sends the Holy Spirit immediately. And he is in your life. And you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, who's given us a pledge of our inheritance. When he says, who has given us a pledge of our inheritance, another translation says, he's given us a guarantee of your inheritance, our inheritance. He's given us a guarantee that God's going to come through with his promises. Okay? Best example I can come up with, and a lot of you guys are familiar with this already, maybe. I know one of you is at least. If you're buying a house, okay, and they want whatever for the house, and you say, okay, we got a deal, I'll give you the money. And the guy says, well, that's great. When are you going to give me the money? Well, as soon as I get a loan, as soon as I get the loan approved. Well, how soon are we talking about? Blah, 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 I don't know. Anyhow, he said, okay, you need to give me some earnest money then to take this house off the market. Something that tells me you are really serious about buying it. Okay? And by the way, the earnest money will not be returned to you if you don't buy it. It's the same principle we're talking about. The Holy Spirit is given to us and comes to live in your life, and it's like an earnest or like a pledge. That's what it is. It refers to it as a pledge. Who's given us a pledge of our inheritance. He's our guarantee that the rest of it's coming, and everything else is sealed in us with him, like a stamp, a wax stamp. You don't break it. The Holy Spirit, here's another verse. There's a lot of verses on the Holy Spirit, and I'm just giving you a few. It says, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God's love, after you accept Christ, becomes poured into your life, into your heart. And it's something that you can recognize. You'll know it's there when it happens. I can only give you examples from my life. Like, you'll start feeling an affection for people that you did not feel before, particularly certain people maybe that you couldn't stand to be around. Actually, you suddenly have more of an understanding for them and compassion for people. And I can remember the first time ever happened to me, there was a certain type of people I could not stand to be around. The guy got on the elevator with me at this business I used to go to all the time, and used to, if he got on the elevator with me, I couldn't wait to get off the elevator. But anyhow, the guy's there, and I remember thinking that I'm not so agitated by this guy now. And actually, I was feeling compassion for him, for his life, the kind of lifestyle he lives, you know. And I thought at that time, I'm a brand new believer, and I thought, this isn't me. Something is different. And it's God's love being poured out into our heart, and it gradually, you become more and more aware. And God gradually changes you more and more. And you find yourself caring about people and things and so forth, but people, mainly, that you didn't care about before. Only God can do that. Only God can change me like that. I mean, he's still got a long way to go, don't get me wrong. But he does that with you. It's God's love. Okay, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Holy Spirit, from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. God's Spirit, once he's in your life, and by the way, once you accept Christ and his Spirit comes in your life, you will know in a very real way that things have changed. You know? In different people, he demonstrates it in different ways. But something's different in your life. One of the things that happens when you accept Christ and the Spirit comes to live in your life is, prior to accepting Christ, you may have had some doubts in your mind. Is this real? You know, is God even real? Is this spiritual warfare stuff real? Once you accept Christ and he comes to live in your life, there's some way that you suddenly realize through him, yeah, this is very real. He's real. It's all real. In my own case, it was singing hymns, okay? Used to, I could sing the old Rugged Cross, which I never did, but Amazing Grace, I always loved that song, spiritual songs. And we used to have a lot of them when we had singers. But anyhow, I loved them. You know, I liked to sing them. I liked to sing along with other people and all that. Not a good voice, but I like to sing. But anyhow, when I became a believer, when the Spirit came to live in me, guess what? I can no longer sing these spiritual songs, Amazing Grace. If I try to sing Amazing Grace to this day, I'll get choked up. Or other spiritual songs. I simply can't hardly do it without getting choked up. And I don't think that's me. I think it's God's Spirit affecting me that way, reminding me, you know how much he's done for you? You know how much he loves you? I don't know what it is, but that's the way it is. But I'm convinced it was the Holy Spirit that changed everything, because it happened when I became a believer. Yeah. Oh, I want to tell you about one other thing. There was a guy. I knew in Indianapolis. He was a Christian. He was going through a hard time. And I'm sitting out in the car with him in front of his office one time. And he was going through a divorce and all sorts of stuff. And he was definitely a Christian. And he said to me, not even thinking, he said, if I were not a Christian, I'd be a derelict now. Okay? Now, you may think that, well, big deal. That hit me. Okay, and I thought, there is really something going on, because I already knew this guy was sort of different, you know, in a good way. And that was the Spirit speaking, I'm convinced, through Bill Van Horn to me, because it was almost an unconscious statement that he made. But the Holy Spirit has some effect in your life. I'll just say that. So, you can say, what if I don't know Jesus? That's been up there for a while, right? If you don't know the Lord and you want to know the Lord, it's very, very, very simple. He made it easy. Okay? What do? You can know him today. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to, and if you do, you don't have to get up and tell us anything. It's between you and him. But you can know him today. He's waiting for you to invite him into your life. And here's what it says in John 1:12. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to be in his family. It says, even to those who believe in his name, to receive Jesus or to believe in his name is simply to make a decision, I am going to put my trust in Jesus for eternity, for forgiveness of sins, and for my eternal salvation. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. That's all you do. You don't have to say it out loud. You can say it to him in any words you want to, but that's all it takes. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to come into your life, and that's it. It's done. And if you're sincere, you're then a Christian. Here's another verse. What if I don't know Jesus? It's in John also. Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of judgment into life. That fast. Now notice the tense of this word. He who hears my words and believes it, okay, has, past tense, eternal life. That quickly, as soon as you believe it, in your heart, express it to him, you're saved. That's it. There's a lot more verses that say the same thing, but I feel like we really need to get this out every meeting because people come here and they got no idea about the Lord. How do I have a relationship with him? You know, do I have to quit doing all the bad stuff and do the good stuff, singing the choir, give money and all that? No. All you got to do is place your trust in the Lord. Yeah, Paul says this now. Now that these people are saved, he says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, a saint is simply another Christian, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Paul now begins to speak and pray primarily for these believers in Ephesus that he's been addressing this to. And he thanks God for them, and he prays for them at the same time. And this is our role too, guys. If you're here, you know the Lord, people come in, they don't know him, they get saved. God would really like it if you would get to know these people a little bit and primarily pray for them. Pray for their protection from the evil one. Pray for anything else you want to pray for them. But pray for them because we need prayer. Okay? Particularly brand new believers, because brand new believers are the ones that Satan will make a point to try to knock them off their socks as soon as he can. Just like a guy trying to run a 440-yard dash or whatever, there's a block you jump out of when you run, and he doesn't want you to get out of the blocks. He wants to stop you in your tracks right there. So we need to pray for new believers. And I know a lot of us do. And I know people prayed for me, and thank God they did, because crap hit the fan all over the place when I became a believer. So let's pray for believers. Pray for new believers. Anyhow, Paul does. He thanks God for them and he prays for them. And then he prays this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation of the knowledge of him. He is saying, I'm praying to God that he will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation of knowledge of yourself. Okay? He is praying that God will personally give these people insight into him and knowledge about God that they would not have unless he revealed it to them himself and enable them to see things they could not see before. You remember I said something earlier about, you know, you become a Christian and you got some doubts, is this really true or not? But then once you become a Christian, it doesn't take very long at all after God's Spirit comes into your life, you realize this is very true. Matter of fact, this is probably the most important thing I ever have been involved in, hands down. And the more you get involved in it, the more convinced you are. I hope this is making some sense, because it actually it's sort of hard to explain, because what he's talking about, and I don't like these terms, but there's head truth and there's heart truth. Have you heard this term? Some people, you know, you can have head truth but no heart truth. But what we're talking about here is God. Paul is praying that God will give people, these new people, heart truth, not just head truth about him. And certainly I can't tell you exactly how it works, but I know it's true. Enable them to see things there's no way they could see without him revealing it to them. Then he says this, just streaming on. Paul's still praying, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. I don't have any eyes in my heart, okay? What he's talking about here is this heart knowledge that I just referred to earlier. That we will, I don't like the word sense, but sense some truths from God also. And when he says the hope of his calling, he's talking about eternal life and what God has waiting for you, so that we will start to get an idea of what eternity is going to be like. That comes in different ways, but Paul is praying that God will give people an idea of what God has waiting on them. And then he says, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He's praying that God will reveal that to him also, reveal that to people. We are the so-called saints, all right? And when he says the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, he's talking about have God reveal to them just how precious they are to you, these new believers. Because we are precious to God. You may not feel precious. I don't feel precious. But we are precious to God. You are precious in God's sight. You are a treasure to him. You are his treasure if you come to him. Now, all these things I'm standing up here saying, please don't take my word for it. Get into the book of Ephesians and study it for yourself. And talk to some other people who have been around. Because this is what God says. How precious we are in God's sight is the riches of the glory of his inheritance. He inherits us. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. He's talking about God's power working in us, right? I told you earlier about this guy named Bill Van Horn sitting in a car out there outside his office. I'm a non-believer, but I'm open to the idea of God. And he said, you know, if I wasn't a believer now, I'd be a derelict, okay? That was powerful. He communicated to me in a way that I knew was real. It was not phony, and that was powerful. And that came from, I believe, the Holy Spirit in his heart motivated him to say that, because the Holy Spirit knew I was open and I needed to hear it. And it's funny, once I became a believer, I could look back over time, over the years, and identify people and places and so forth where God had held a sign up saying that way, this way, that way, whatever. Bill Van Horn was one of them. Okay? That was God's power working in Bill, and he did not feel very powerful at the time, I guarantee you that. He was mourning. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The same power that raised Jesus is the same power that works in us. It's the same power that worked in Bill Van Horn. It's the same power that works in you. Same power works in you. Okay? It is limitless. He can do things you never dreamed. He can use you in situations you never thought you would be in, and he can do it effectively. And you can talk to a lot of people here, and I'm sure they can give you some stories where God has used them in different situations they never dreamed they could be used in. Father, talking about this, well, talking about Jesus, he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus is the King. Jesus, the King, is going to be on his seat soon. I don't know how soon. But that's what he's talking about. The one who humbled himself to death on a cross, which is a horrible way to die. Horrible way to die. It took days to die on a cross. Days, normally. The fact that Jesus was only up there a few hours is indicative that God took him or allowed him to be to die physically at that time. Because dying on a cross is the worst thing, one of the worst, it may be the worst way to die ever invented by man. It was designed to inflict the maximum amount of pain over the longest period of time. And it was very, very effective. I don't know if you know anything about the cross, but the cross, it had a little thing for your feet, okay? You're hanging up here. The nails are through your wrists, not your palm, because you're going to hang on these things. And if it was in your palm, it'd tear through your palm, your body would, your weight would. But what you wound up with, you're hanging on this cross, and your body starts sagging, okay, over time. You get tired. It's tremendously draining. And you wind up lifting yourself up so you can breathe with your feet, with the nails through them, okay? And eventually, you just sag and you die, you know, because you can't breathe. You suffocate, finally. That was how he humbled himself for us. But now, he is the King, okay? And it'll be revealed. And he will reign. And if you are one of his children, you're going to be in his kingdom. And from everything I can read, you're going to be honored. And you're going to be glad you're there. That's an understatement. It says he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body. We're his body. It's a whole nother teaching. The fullness of him who fills all in all. And here's what it says in Philippians. This is chapter 3, verse 20. He says, for our citizenship, your citizenship, is in heaven now, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things I'm going to show you right now, that they're in what I showed you before. They for you and me personally, they are all the result of us saying yes to Jesus. I want you to come in my life. I need your forgiveness. All these things flow from that. Your citizenship is now in heaven. You got dual citizenship, okay? You got a citizenship here, but you also have a citizenship in heaven, which is permanent. Something to rejoice about. And Jesus says so. He says this in Luke, rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Makes sense. And here, this is Peter talking. Peter says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. He refers to believers as aliens and strangers here. Okay. Just passing through, guys. My new home's in heaven. And these are just a few verses reminding us just how much God loves us. Okay? says, see how great a love, this is John again, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Once you become a child of God, there's some things about you the world just doesn't understand. You know? If you haven't grasped that yet, you will. I think most of us are aware of it. Why do they act that way? 1 John 4:10, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. That's a fancy word for payment for our sins. And this is in Isaiah. I've always liked this. The Old Testament. Here's what he says. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? And then he says, even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hand. You know how he did that? Those hands with the holes in them, or the wrists with the holes in them. That's what he's talking about. When he sees those, it's a reminder. I don't think he needs a reminder, though. But this is the kind of love that God has for us. It's incredible. And we didn't earn any of it. We can't earn anything. And then lastly, I'm going to flip up here is this. He himself has said this in Hebrews, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Some people have been forsaken even though the partner where they were with did not desert them. Okay? But he says, I won't ever desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. It's all good. And all this results from saying yes to Jesus, and we earn nothing, but we get everything, and it's for all eternity. Oh, so therefore, since all these things are true, what do? I've got it summed up in a couple of verses here. Allow God to grow you, number one. If you've just become a believer, the way God looks at it, we're born physically, we need to grow physically, okay? And we're born spiritually, and we need to grow spiritually. And here's what he says in Peter. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, the Bible, okay? His letter to you, his love letter to you. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And this is in Hebrews, last one you're going to see today from me. He says this, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Other believers, think about them. Take your time to think about them. What would Job really like to do? Okay, we'll go do it together or whatever. Poor example, but you know what I'm talking about. Think about people. It takes time. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together like this, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day of Christ's return. Nobody can tell you when he's coming back, by the way. Anybody that says, I got it down to a day, turn and run. But he is coming back, and he tells us we can't know the day or the time, but we can know the season, is what he says. You know, like fall, spring, so forth. And it does seem like we are getting in the season, but nobody can give you the day. We don't know. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, these last two verses is for everybody here. Okay? And it's, sum it up, what we're saying is keep on keeping on. That's it. Okay? Keep on keeping on. Don't forget who you are. That's the title of this teaching, a subtitle. And why do I say that? Because this world is so good at distracting us and making us get busy doing this and busy doing that, and I'm totally forgetting God and the fact that we're related to Him now and things have changed. Okay? Don't forget who you are. You got a new identity. You're a child of God. You're a citizen of heaven. And God wants to use you, and God loves you. And He wants to grow you. And He can do it. You just need to cooperate. We need to cooperate. I need to cooperate. And the way we cooperate, we get into His Word and read it, let Him speak to us through that. I'd say get in fellowship with someplace. We've got home churches here where people meet in homes, you know, a few people at a time. You can get involved in those. They're great. But you're a child of God, and let Him grow you. And let Him get you involved in His rescue mission for the rest of the people out here that don't know Him. Think about where you came from. Think about the people who influenced you, who were brave enough or whatever, to say, okay, I want to talk to you, Kendall. You big, scary Luke. So let God use you. And one guy wrote a book on this, and what he described it like climbing a mountain, you know, or climbing a hill. And the final words of the book were, die climbing. Die climbing. I like that. And I think it's what God says to us in a big way. Die climbing. Because you're not really going to die. You're going to get to the real life. That's what He says. The real life is the next life. So I'm going to shut up right now and let you guys talk. If you got comments, questions, whatever, somebody will bring you a mic. I'll be up here to answer what I can. Then we'll pray and close it up. Feel free to stick your hand up in the air and somebody will bring you a mic.
Thanks, Kendall. That was fun stuff. I like that. I was thinking when you were talking, I've got this, I'm fortunate enough, I've got this ministry that I get to go to every other Friday night, and this past Friday, well, I'm going to go back just a little bit here. A couple months ago, there's a guy there that I invited to come to this Bible study, and he said, no, I'm an atheist, and he's had his feet dug in pretty deep on this whole atheism thing, and so I guess it was just a... it was probably about 4 months ago he told me that. And a couple months after that, I had talked to him, and he said, you know what? I keep passing that room, and I'm hearing things that is said in there. And he said, you know, I'm 86 years old, and I think I've become a little softer. I guess you could say I'm kind of an agnostic now. And so it was just about a month ago, about 6 weeks ago, I sat down with this guy, and he asked me about... started talking to me about, you know, so there has to be more in this world. I was a college professor. I've been a, you know, love being a biker. I'm 86 years old. He says, I've always talked about truth when it comes to atheism. When it comes to this world, I've always talked about truth. And he says, but I'm starting to really, really question that now. Talk to me a little bit about God. Talk to me a little bit about Christ. And so I talked to him a few times. Make a long story really short here. This past Friday, I went in and asked David if he wanted to talk a little bit, and he said yes, he wanted to talk about God. And I asked him if he wanted to pray for me, or pray with me, I'm sorry. And David is 86 years old, and he received Christ this past Friday. And I've never seen anyone so happy. It was so cool.
Did he cry?
Yes, he did.
All right. That's great. Thanks.
You know, as Matt was telling that story, I was thinking that of an application for us as Christians, you know, because here's a man at 84 who didn't know Christ and was saying, you know, what's life all about? You know, what have I invested in? And made, you know, spiritual changes. And I think that verse 17 and 18, where he prays that our eyes could be opened up, he's talking to us as Christians, because there's so many counterfeit things that we can invest our lives in. So the challenge, I think, is that we don't wait till we're 84 to question, you know, how have we invested our lives? Yeah. That we should be praying now that we could see the spiritual vision that's laid out here. So
I think that's a great idea. Right. Well, you got time.
You know, in verse, 22, you know, God put all things under the authority of Christ, has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And there's kind of a challenge here in 23, and the church is his body is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. There's almost a challenge there in the church to act on these truths that, you know, that Paul lays out on here. And I know for me, you know, I've been just convicted about the head knowledge versus the heart knowledge. I may know things, but am I acting as if it's true? What am I doing? And I know that I've been bombarded and paralyzed by fear. And I just, you know, God was just sitting here talking, what would it look like if not only if I acted as if these things were true, but what, you know, what would a church look like as if it were true? And, you know, obviously it just starts with one person, right? And I love Ephesians. I love the fact that it's jam-packed with God's love, God's promises, but also a challenge to it individually. So what are you going to do about this? You know, and I know for me, it's got to be weeding out this fear. It's almost a paralyzing fear. But thank you for just that reminder of the heart knowledge versus the head knowledge.
I was thinking about that same thing, too, about the heart knowledge and the head knowledge, and thinking about, you know, after Jesus rose from the dead, where he appeared to several people, and there are these two guys walking back sort of defeated, you know, and he just came alongside of them and spent some time with them explaining things, and they didn't know who he was until he, you know, broke bread with them or something and revealed himself to them. And their words were, weren't our hearts burning when he spoke to us? And I think about, you know, he was describing all of the things that happened in Jerusalem and about his death and explaining how the Old Testament pointed to that. But until he revealed himself in a heart way to them, then it all made sense in their hearts. And so I like to think about that passage. It's in Luke 24 to, you know, kind of connect those two things.
Right, right. Very good, both of you. This is the best part of the meeting, isn't it?
Kendall, I've been here in the church 25 years plus, and what you covered today across the Bible is deep and had my knowledge spinning. And I even though that's true about the Bible, you know, for a lot of people that might not have been as long vested in it yet. Things that provoke the mind, God then works to convince us of the truthfulness of these things, even though hearing them like this morning, we can't really fully grasp so much of the material, but it does kind of scratch a niche, carve a niche in the mind, and then over time, by the Spirit of God, in your heart, those scratches take shape and have more substance and become real in the heart. And, you know, that's my experience with it. So anybody who might be sitting here this morning with a spinning head, God will continue to be at work, you know, providing understanding over time to these points.
That's great sharing. I couldn't agree with you more. You know, it's some deep truths, you know. Anybody else? All righty. Oh, we got 8 minutes, 9 minutes till we got to get the kids out of Oasis. Did I say that? There you go, 11:45. Anybody wants to pray, hold a hand up. Somebody will bring you a mic. I'll close it up.